Well, good morning, and praise God for everyone here this morning. As was mentioned earlier, this is the last day of the graduation fellowship meetings. We praise God for the Tuesday and the Wednesday and the preaching each day. For those in attendance, things have been heard. And I pray that today what you hear will be in perfect harmony in addition to what you've heard in the past 2 days to encourage our hearts to be faithful and to live a life filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to turn to Acts chapter 6 this morning and read a very popular passage, chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. As we look at the seven qualities of spirit-filled service. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Let's please bow for prayer. Our loving Father, we come before you humbly and very thankfully that you are our God. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Thank you for your revealed word that we can read and be encouraged by, and for the indwelling Holy Spirit who can guide us and direct us and convict us, illuminate us and help us to live powerfully in this life today. Be, Lord, with these graduation meetings, Lord, the preacher following, the one tonight, Lord, with Brother Robert as he graduates, and everything, Lord, that's being involved in his series of meetings to try and exalt Jesus Christ in our midst. What's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Regarding this theme of spiritual service, my mind went immediately to the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is a record of the work of the Holy Spirit in and through the lives of the early church. The book of Gospel records the beginning of what all Jesus Christ began to do and teach, and Acts just follows on what Christ continues to do and teach through the Holy Spirit through his people. And so the growth of the church was the work of the Holy Spirit, and believers were the instruments. So a believer could not hope to do the work of God without the Holy Spirit. This comes out very plain in Acts chapter 1 verse 4, where the Bible tells us, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now, since when you tell someone, wait, don't go witnessing. Wait, don't go preach the gospel. Wait, don't go testifying. Since when you do that? When you realize the power behind it is not in you, but the Holy Spirit. And when you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're going with a gun with no bullets. So you wait. And they did wait. When the time finally came, the Christ said in verse 8, ye shall receive power. When? After the Holy Ghost come upon you. That word power means power. Doesn't mean authority, it means power. You will have the power, the strength, the might to go forth and witness. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will be with you and in you, working through you. Then we find they waited and they waited and they waited. And then we find day of Pentecost finally came, and they're waiting prayerfully, waiting as a united group of believers, and unbeknown to them what happened, the Holy Spirit came upon them in such power, they start speaking in other languages, and as they spoke in other languages, people started hearing what was going on and knowing amazement. In verse 6, the Bible says, when this was noised abroad in chapter 2, the multitude came together and were confounded because they heard every man heard them speak in his own language. The Greek word there is dialectos. They heard them speak people, different languages, and in discernible dialects. And so here we find multitudes are confounded because they're speaking wonderful works of God in different languages and dialects that they understood. Now, Peter simply saw an open door of utterance to speak. the Holy Spirit moved me, got up and said, they said, oh, all these guys are drunk from new wine. Peter said, look, it's 9 o'clock already. No one drinks at this time of day. But this is what Joel said a couple hundred years ago about when the latter days come, the Spirit was going to pour upon people and the Spirit will do wonderful things. I'll prophesy. Then he started preaching and told them how not very long ago, they crucified the very Messiah. Now, Peter never sat down and prepared a sermon. There wasn't a 3-point outline. He didn't make sure everything alliterated perfectly. He just simply said what was on his heart as the Holy Spirit moved him. 3,000 got saved. Not just saved. Not just decision cards written. But saved. I mean, baptized saved. I mean, continuing in the Word of God saved. I mean, having all things common saved. Even to the point where they sold their possessions and homes and gave the apostles so that everyone could have the food needed. That's saved. Hey, wouldn't you like to have that type of salvation today? Yeah, definitely. I tell you, I'm hungering after leading that type of person to Christ. There's many people who will sign a card say, praise the Lord, I trusted Jesus. But how about the next part? Oh, I'll think about baptism later on. And so you find, where's the salvation? What happened? You look around and is he genuinely saved or not? I don't know. And by the way, so often you hear mission reports where a person says, we've had so many decisions of faith this week. They wouldn't say saved. Because they know we don't know how they're going to turn out. That's a crying shame, isn't it? Isn't it? Well, here we find 3,000 saved. You beauty. Let's have more of this. A great revival broke forth. How? Because they waited. They just waited. Isn't that activity? Definitely, spiritual activity. Then we find chapter 3. Peter's going to church. He wants to go and pray. Him and John. 3 in the afternoon, they're going to pray. And they meet a lame man there. Okay, fine, lame man. Holy Spirit moves him. The lame man wants money. Peter says, sorry, I'm broke, but I'll give you what I have got. And he raised him up. You think Peter left home thinking, I'm going to go heal someone today? I don't think so. Oh, there's a guy at the beautiful gate, and he's lame. I'm going to go and heal him, give him an opportunity to preach. I don't think so. He was simply going to pray, a spiritual exercise to honour God. But on the way, the Holy Spirit used a circumstance for a door of utterance for him to speak. So he got up and he spoke. What happened? 5,000 get saved. I guarantee if Paul was saved then, he'd be jealous as. Because it never happened to Paul. Paul would have been out there serving hard, labouring, praise God for everything he did. But here we find Peter, all he did was wait for the Holy Spirit, move with the Holy Spirit, opportunity comes up, preaches. I doubt if he had his Bible with him, I doubt if he had any notes with him at all. It just came out of his head as the Holy Spirit gave him utterance. 5,000 get saved. Well, this caused a great big stir, he ends up in jail. And then there's a trial, and he said, look, you want us to obey God or man? You take your pick. We're obeying God. They set him free because they can't keep him in jail. And he preached the gospel, and the gospel is preached mightily. And then we find people, again in Acts chapter 4, are so moved by the Holy Spirit. They're selling houses. They're selling land. They're selling possessions. Because when you get saved as a Jew, if you own a business, no Jew's going to buy from you anymore. If you're under a family authority, they'll kick you out straight away. It's like if a person gets saved as a Muslim today. They'll regard you as dead. So we find people out of work, people homeless, needing food. And when you have a church that numbering close to 20,000, that's a lot of need. And so the believers sold and sold and sold as the Holy Spirit moved them. In the Greek, they didn't all sell together. They were selling one, then the next, then the next, then the next, then the next. And so we find the Holy Spirit having a great movement over people to the point where he was to control their pockets. Boy, you know that's God, don't you? Don't you, huh? That's a real test. Who owns your pocket? And then we come along to chapter 5 in this great moving of the Spirit, and some people thought, wow, I wish people praised me like they're praising those guys over there who sold everything. I want some of that too. So a husband and wife planned to fake it. They planned to go and sell some possession and give money voluntarily, but they wanted praise. They wanted glory. And God said this and thought, you hypocrites, here I have my children suffering and sacrificing, and what they're getting is a tidbit of praise they're giving back to me, and you want to steal that for yourself? And so God came down and took their lives, caused this absolute hypocrisy. And such fear gripped the church, they realized this is a movement of God. Don't mess with this at all. Many people were saved. Great preaching was practiced. We find also that the apostles end up in jail again. It's okay. Angel freed him from jail again. Back in the trial again. That's okay. They couldn't care. They gave a testimony for God again. They were beaten. Who cares? We're suffering shame for Christ. They kept on going. You couldn't stop them because they were moved and powered by the Holy Spirit. Now in our chapter today, chapter 6, we find Satan tries another plan, that is to try and divide the church through murmuring and inside the church. And so there's a murmuring over days. We have the Grecian Jews, Jews that only spoke Greek, they didn't know Hebrew. The Hebrew Jews, they spoke Hebrew. And so we find that some people are complaining, saying that the widows of the Grecian-speaking Jews were being left out of the daily food distribution, and the Hebrew widows were taken care of properly. I said, this is not fair. And this murmuring was going on backwards and forwards. It's not fair. The apostles heard about it and thought, look, you know, this is not our responsibility. We have other things to take care of. So, brethren, look ye and among you, 7 men. Now I'll give you the qualifications of those 7 people. In these qualifications, we can see 7 spiritual qualities that should go hand in hand with spirit-filled service. Now, this spiritual service can be performed by someone who is brand spanking new to the faith, or someone very, very, very mature in the faith. Same qualities. Where were these 7 qualities this morning? Hopefully I'll finish them. And they're very simple ones, not too difficult. The first one is this. In verse 3, the apostles told them, I want you to choose from out from among you. Look ye out among you, 7 men. You go look inside for someone who's a member of your body. In other words, if you want someone to be a spirit-filled server today, take someone out of your church, a member of your church. What type of member? Well, this guy over here was saved. They were baptized. They were continuing in the church. They were giving. They were in fellowship. They were worshipping. That type of person. Now, today we have in church, we've got those who are called members. I said, called members, okay? I emphasise called. Now they're saved, amen. Baptised, amen. They come regularly. And do they give their tithes? I really don't know. They serving? Every now and then you might have something done. Faithful to services? Witnessing? Well, kind of busy. They've got work on Saturday, stuff like this. They contribute to the church body? Minimal. And by the way, I don't mean to be mocking, but I was told in Bible college that in any church, anywhere, you have what the core is about 15-20% maybe maximum. I'm being very generous. Some said 10. And the rest of them, well, they've just been towed along. And so we have the 80%ers say they're church members in name only. Now, they're not sinful people. They're just not active people, sacrificing people, motivated people, zealous people. They're needy people. Now, when you want someone to be a spirit-filled server, you go to a person who's a church member in heart. Saved? Definitely. Baptised? Definitely. Faithful services? Don't have to ask the question. You don't have to say, will you be in church next week? I need you to do something. You don't have to ask that question whatsoever. They tithe? You can't stop them. They witness? Always. They're zealous for God's work. These people are a great contribution to the church. And so if you want someone to serve in the Spirit, look for someone who is a church member and zealous of the very thing. That's exactly what these people were. They were zealous for their faith. Second thing we're told over here, there must be honest report. Now, honest report comes from a Greek word, martureo. Now, we think of the word martureo. What's it make you think of? Martyr. It literally means someone who bears witness. Now, when someone bears witness unto death, we call them a martyr. So I want you to pick 7 men who are living martyrs. They're living their faith. They're honest to their faith. They have a good testimony of their faith. You want people who are good representatives of your church, no matter what they're called to do. Oh, I don't care what they're doing in this passage over here. It doesn't matter. But when someone is raised up by church saying, he is a member of this church and he is doing this job, who cares what the job is? He's raised up from the church to do something. He becomes someone in this church. If it's grabbing a broom and sweeping the front veranda, so what? You're giving him a charge and representing that church in doing that. So it must be someone who's living out his faith at home. To me, this is the most important place to live your faith. This is where you are most genuine. This is where the real you comes out. This is where you take your jacket off, remove your tie, take your shoes off, sit down and be comfortable, and the real you comes out. That's where the wife and children sees, now I see what this husband, this brother, this son of mine is like at home. And if you can't have an honest report at home, you should not be hypocritical to pretend you can do it in church or anywhere else. That's where it starts. I know of a situation where a guy was on the mission field and his wife observed he was a very carnal man in heart at home. She couldn't take it, and finally she so nagged him, he got off the field. Otherwise she'd pull the plug on him. The guy's not in the ministry, which is very, very good. They're both together, they love each other, no problem. But because he had this problem in his own personal life, finished the missionary, finished the field. We should be at an honest report in the community. The church is to reach out to the community with the gospel. Message is, repent of your sins, receive Christ as Savior, and you'll become a new person. And they say, yeah, show me. Show me. And so if we don't live a life without being a new person, then what we're saying is hypocritical. It's empty. In the Bible, we have the story of King David, man after God's own heart. He wrote so many psalms and for the praise of God. And great King of Israel, Jesus Christ, be called the Son of David. You don't get better than that. But when he committed adultery and murder, God came to him and says, you know something? Thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. What you have done is this. You've let Satan mar your testimony, so all those people watching you to criticize you have got something to use now. And that's the real danger. So if we're going to be those people who want to serve God in any capacity, we must make sure in the community you have a good name. And don't forget, in the church also, we're supposed to be those people in the church who have an honest report, that people know us, they trust us, and that what we say does not fall upon deaf ears. In the Bible, we have Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they were ungodly people, but they were priests. And people would come and offer sacrifice to God. And a sacrifice is an act of worship. And they'd come to the tabernacle to worship God. And they'd give their sacrifice, and he'd get them, and they'd take the sacrifices, and they'd take what they wanted for themselves, and the rest can be given to God. And people, they thought, I'm sacrificing for God. I'm picking the very best animal out possibly, and God's supposed to have this part, and they take it for themselves. So what I'm given isn't being received properly. And some women come to worship God, and they lay with them. So the Bible says, men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They hated going to church. Why? Because what the leaders were doing made them sick in their stomach. There was a guy in my area, passed out, some church gave out a lot of tracts. His Father's Day is coming up. Talks about how to be a godly husband. As I was going through it, I thought, oh, yeah, nice points. Then I read who wrote it. I thought, what? I tore it up and chucked it away. The guy had been divorced twice, and now he's number three. And he's writing how to be a good husband. Now, you're going to read that? No way in the world. Why? Because he doesn't have a good report. So why read that stuff? You can't. I mean, this guy's a hypocrite. No, we're supposed to be those people who have a good report if you want a spiritual service. Third point is this. Full of the Holy Ghost. That's obviously. Now, full of the Holy Ghost, that is a very simple statement saying you should be so absorbed by the Holy Spirit that He is using your mind so that you are living your life for Christ. That's all. He is in control of you. He is simply the driver in the vehicle of your life, and He's guiding you. So we must not grieve the Holy Spirit by living well behaviour. We must not quench the Holy Spirit. When He wants us to go forward by faith, we were fearful, we want to hold back again. We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't let our own opinions interfere with God's Word. We should be preachers of the Word of God, not of our opinions. Now in the Bible, the Jews thought that they were supposed to preach to Jews only. Christ said very plainly, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They heard that very plainly. No worries. And when Christ rose from the grave, they said, Lord, when will you bring the kingdom in for Israel? In their thoughts, they're thinking, evangelism is for Jews, and then after them comes Gentiles. And Acts 1:8, you'll be witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. So they're thinking Jewish evangelism. Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to, God wants Peter to witness to a Gentile, and God gives him a vision to give him the courage to witness to a Gentile. They have to go and apologize to the guys in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11 and say, look, it's not my fault, it's the Holy Spirit who did it. Don't blame me. Well, here we find Acts chapter 11, Barnabas was told there's something going on up there north in Antioch, this Gentile city. We heard there's a revival breakout over there. Go check out and see what's going on. Now, the Jews are very biased, okay? Christ came to us, he's from us, we're the one who are preaching, we're leading this show over here. He went over there to Antioch in verses 19 to 24, and in there he saw, the Bible says, the grace of God. In verse Acts chapter 11, verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He didn't say, look people, I'll show you how to be a church just like we are down in Jerusalem. I'll show you how to run things like we do, do things like we do, so you can be a copy of us. He didn't say that. He saw the grace of God and was glad. And he said, people, you just stick to God. You just stick to him. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost, and much people were as the Lord. We find as we minister the gospel to different communities, different languages and cultures, they do things differently. We wouldn't be comfortable with it where we are, but to them, it's home. It's God honouring. So we can't demand that people do as we do when they're of a different culture and background and mindset. Now, if it's not sinful, it's God honouring. Amen. Barnabas saw what they were doing, saw the grace of God, saw God didn't mind, so why should he mind? If God's happy, that's all he wanted. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's very, very important that we allow the Holy Spirit to rule our lives. Now, we're told in with two of the members of this church over here, we find there was Stephen and there was Philip. Now, Stephen, later on in this chapter, became a great preacher. And he preached mightily, confounding and disputing with the Jews. He was a great preacher. And God used him all the way to become the first Christian martyr in the book of Acts. Then you have Philip. Philip was an evangelist. God used him to start a revival in Samaria and then go and lead an Ethiopian to Christ, so the gospel went to Ethiopia through Philip. Now, these two guys, you say, were overqualified for the job that was given there in Acts chapter 6 to serve tables. But the Holy Spirit said, that's the job I want you to do. No one is overqualified to serve God in the most menial activities. In my church, I've got a broom, and I use it sometimes. Doesn't bother me one little bit. I'm doing it for God. Understand that? And if I'm preaching God's word or sweeping the floor for God, it's the same. Absolutely the same. What you do for God, God is honoured. Fourth point is this. Full of wisdom. In other words, they use God's word in their daily living. That's all wisdom means. You see, wisdom is simply the right use of God's word. It's doing what God's word says rather than what I'd rather do or think what is right. Is let God be my mind and follow what he says. And don't adjust what God says. In 1 Samuel 15, Samuel gave Saul the word of God. Said, God said, go to the Amalekites, fight them, destroy all the men, all the women, all the animals, bring nothing back. They regard as Canaanites. I want to wipe them out completely. Go. So he went. God was with him. He won the battle easily. And so he brought back the king as a trophy. And then he saw all the animals there. Thought, boy, what a shame. Such good stock. So he killed all the bad ones and kept the good ones. I mean, you're a good steward of God's sources, the resources, aren't you? Look at these beautiful animals over here. Why waste them? I mean, it's better than what we've got at home. Let's use them for God's glory. So he didn't kill the best ones. He brought them home. And he thought, I've done the will of God. When Samuel came, he said, look, Samuel, I've won. I did God's will. And Samuel looked at him, then, What's all this lowing I can hear? What's all this? This king, what's this about? Oh, well, the men wanted to bring them back, but we did God's will. They said, didn't God say wipe them all out completely? Oh, we want to bring some sacrifice for God. What does God delight more in? Obedience or sacrifice? See, you know something? Disobedience is as a sin of witchcraft. Then wait a minute. I didn't disobey. Partially. I mean, if you were to rate me from 1 to 10, I got 9 out of 10 on this one. I followed God 90% of the way. There's no more Amalekites anymore. They're finished. I mean, 9 out of 10 is not bad. I'm not perfect. But God says, you knew what I wanted perfectly. You had the power to do it perfectly. And you chose not to. You put your own reason in front of my revealed word. That's it, Saul. I can't use you anymore. He ceased to become a spirit-filled server of God. He ceased to be. God took his spirit from him. I'm sorry, you won't follow me with my word, then you won't have my spirit. You won't have my power. God's supposed to be our king. We're supposed to follow him. In James 1:22 it says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Why is that? Deceiving your own selves. We come here to church. What are we? Hearers. Everyone here today, on Sunday, in Bible College, you're just a hearer. And when you go out of that place, if you start applying it, you become a doer. But if you don't apply it, you're just a hearer. And so many hearers think, I go to church, I know the Bible, I'm one of God's chosen, I'm okay, I'm fine. Deceiving your own selves. When Christ gave the example in Matthew chapter 7, there's people that come to me and they hear God's word, but they're like a man who builds his house upon a sand. And the beautiful home, beautiful. But then when the testings come, the house collapses. Why is that? Because they hear, but they don't do. But those who hear and do, like a man who builds his house upon a rock, then the testing comes and he stands. See, when you do something, you're proving your acceptance of what you hear. You're proving your amen. And you're proving your faithfulness to God, as we heard so very nicely done a few moments ago in the hymns that was given. Next point is this. This is an observation. The people are supposed to be spirit-filled servants are those who work as a team. Now here, God's going to choose seven. They're supposed to work together as part of that seven. They have one job, taking care of the service of tables. They could not each take their own thing and do their own thing. They work together. And this is so very important. In the ministry, we're called independent Baptist churches. And we really major on the word independent. No one can tell me what to do. Other churches can give me an idea. The pastor can let me can say what he believes. I say, thank you very much for that. But he can't tell me what to do. I am independent. And that carries in the church. And someone says, you can't tell me what to do. God has called me. God gifted me. God has given me this job to do. You can't be boss over me. I'm independent. And we carry to such extremes that we isolate ourselves. Now, you are always, always, always team workers. Jesus Christ, our head. The pastor is the under-shepherd. Leaders of the church, then the men under them. And we're all working together as a team for the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. And you're never, ever, ever outside that authority. Never. You're always operating as part of the body of Christ. And on the whole, we see ourselves that we're also in fellowship with other churches like faith. I am not going to separate from a church down the road that doesn't dot their I's and cross their T's like I do. If they're serving God faithfully, I'll say, praise God for you. I'm 100% for you. I won't say one bad thing against them. Because we're on the same side. We're serving Christ together. Let's make sure, honestly, people, that we're not so independent that we separate from other independents who are faithful to the Lord. We have a combined ministry. It's called Missions. Out of Metro came the Evans family. And praise God what they're doing overseas. We support the Evans family. They didn't come out of my church. But we're supporting them, as many others supporting them. Now, we could not support all the missionaries out there if all the church didn't get together and behind other home churches and sending churches and support these people. We couldn't do it. It is a team ministry. And as a team, we get together and we serve each other faithfully to see more and more done for the Lord. Please see yourself as a team worker. SBBC is a team ministry. We praise God for Metropolitan Baptist Church, for what it's done. Without them, you wouldn't have SBBC. But then again, how much could be done without the fellowship of other churches? Much, much, much less. It is a team ministry. We are a local church, without a shadow of a doubt. But we're team ministry. There was a group came to me recently and they wanted to ask my opinion regarding a school they want to start. In this school, they give me their burden for Christian schooling in Sydney. How much is 100% for it? I asked the dumb question, what church is supporting this? Oh, we don't really have a sending church. We both come from the same church, but our pastor's too busy and he can't be involved in this, so we're doing this on our own. I said, but is that your sending church? Oh, it's not really a sending church, but we have this mission. We want to have it so many people as possible can come and help us. But what's the sending church? What's the home church? What's your church base? Well, there is really a church base. I said, hey, baby, hold it. God works through the local church. Don't break that. If you want this to be there tomorrow, start right today. So if your pastor can't be involved 100%, if the church endorses it and will back it up, amen, go for it. But don't separate from them and do your own thing and try and get other churches to help you out. You don't do that. Do it right from the very beginning. We work as a team under the authority of the local church. Also, we work under accountability. This is point number 6. In verse 3, the apostle said, we're going to appoint the ones you called. In verse 7, they laid hands on them. And when you lay hands on somebody, first your point is, you call them forward and you place your authority upon them. Then they bow their knee and you put your hands on them and they're humbling themselves before you saying, we're under your authority, we're accountable to you. And that's exactly what a servant who is spirit-filled is. He's never a lone ranger doing his own thing. He's always accountable, always under authority, always. That's why you come from a home church, a sending church. There's always someone authority over you. And that's very important, absolutely important. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17. Verse 7 says, remember them which have the rule or authority over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. 17, obey them to have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. We must give an account of all those people under us, of how we're taking care of them. We are in a body. There is a brain that sends signal down to the whole body to act properly, so the whole body works harmoniously. There's no part of our body that's not connected to our brain. It's all connected, which means we're all under authority. We're all accountable for what we do. When you work that way, it keeps you disciplined. When I was in Goulburn, and I was there on my own for 10 years, I went through this stage where neo-evangelicalism was coming through, and the temptation to go their way to build my church faster was strong, and I battled with it for about 2 years. And I was thinking, you know, if I went this new way and did this and this and this and this, I might have more people. And I thought, wait a minute. I'm an independent Baptist. How can I say I'm an independent Baptist if I do stuff like that? I sensed I was under the authority and accountability to the independent Baptist movement. Now, they had no rule over me, but I sensed, how can I call myself one if I'm not living like one? How can I do that? I couldn't do that. I couldn't. And that authority kept over me. I'm thinking, so I taught about it again and again and again. I finally realized, this is not of God 100%. And I was free from the temptation of it. But while I was going through the process of getting there, I realized I was under authority. In Goulburn, no local church above me over there. No one checking on me. No one saying, what are you doing there, brother? No one. Just serving God the way God wanted us to. But we were under authority, and I praise God for it. The last point is this. Your work for the glory of God. Verse 4, the apostle said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and minister the word. Verse 7, when they call these people and they serve faithfully through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, the word of God increased, the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. We must understand, it's the Holy Spirit who does the work of God. We are nothing but instruments. And now, as mentioned very, very beautifully before, we're a bunch of morons. Now, don't blame me, Pastor Harris said that. Okay? We're a bunch of morons. The Greek word is moros, where we got that from, which is very good. And in other words, of ourselves, we're nothing. But when Christ fills us with His Spirit, He takes this base vessel, this nothing in the eyes of the world, and does something with it, they realize, wow, there's something. When the apostles first went before the Jews, the Sanhedrin, and they stood boldly before them, the Bible says they took note that they had been with Jesus. Amen. And that's where the change in their life began. And God takes a simple you and a simple me, fills with His Spirit, and God does miracles in you and I, and people realize, that's not Him, that's not her, that's the Holy Spirit. And that's when things get done. Faithful church members who are active for the Lord zealously because they want to be, not because they have to be. People who maintain an honest reputation, living martyrs, filled with the Spirit, using God's word in their daily lives, working as a team under authority for the glory of God. These are the type of people that we can say truly, they are Spirit-filled workers serving God in the power of the Spirit. Now, anyone who's a baby in Christ who can fulfill those qualifications there, anyone. And anyone so mature in the Lord who deviates loses the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we want to be effective in life today, wait till you know for sure you'll have that power upon you. How? Simple. Confess your sins. Get right with God. Keep faithful in your local church. Submit to your authority. Ask God to fill you and keep filling you. And simply live for Him and not for you. He does the rest. Let's go for prayer.